Okay, let's come back together. Thank you. I brought props. I'm gonna try. What? All right. Jesus, Lord, thank you for today, and Lord, thank you for your plans, your purposes. God, we really try to be here with no agenda to make things this way or that. So Lord, we just ask that you would continue to lead us, speak to our hearts, Lord, move inside of us, so we would change on the outside. Thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Gotta get myself a little bit ready. I would have been in here a little earlier, but we were out of paper towels and the guys, so I had to fix that problem. Yeah, well, I'm sure, yeah. That's what jeans are for. That is true. I don't mind doing that, but anyway, I'm not gonna go there. Jess, you're supposed to keep me on task, not, you know, I chase rabbits. So everybody doing good? I feel like I feel a stirring, but I also feel like I just want to kind of calm. I do want to say this, Mr. George Cages. I don't know how long you're going to be here, but I would love to kind of talk with you a little bit. I know you have an amazing green thumb and you have some great ideas, and so if I don't get a chance to tell you, I would love to sit down and talk with you a little bit. So if you're open to that, about this garden idea, and maybe give us some pointers, some ideas, or even if you're here, maybe you can help us with that some. So if you wouldn't mind, I'd love to, didn't mean to put you on the spot, but I would love to talk with you. So yeah, I had to take advantage of the situation, so all the pressure, and no. yeah. It got cold. I also want to say, Steve, the verse you were reading, when you read it, what I heard was all of creation not just is waiting, but anticipating. That's what that verse says. It says all of creation, in the Passion it says, is standing on tiptoe. But it goes on and it says, is eagerly anticipating. There is a groan inside of creation saying, come forth. Come forth. Come forth. Come forth, sons. Come forth, daughter. You know that we have been given a measure, a portion of the Spirit of God to live inside of us, and it's you and I that stop this from actually coming out of us. And this is what creation is waiting for, is for us to get out of the way and allow God to actually be revealed in the earth. That is, it's a humbling thought. It is a sobering thought. It's a difficult thought sometimes. Like, how do I do that? What does that look like? Or I try to be really good. I try to really display God. And the truth is, I'm sure we all do, to some measure, to some degree. We try, we strive, we do what we can. But I've learned the more that I draw close to Him, the more I mature, the more I grow, the more I recognize my need to get out of the way, the more I realize, like, there's so many little things in my life that I still try to control and hold on to and manipulate. And sometimes it's words. Sometimes I just to be honest here, because I don't want to lie, just to be transparent would be a better term. I struggle with meeting people in the same spirit that I'm met in. In other words, if Steve and I meet, and Steve comes to me in kind of frustration or anger, I have a tendency to bring that back at you. If Steve comes to me kind and in love, that's how I find myself meeting that. When I allow God to operate inside of me, it doesn't matter how you may come to me, I'm going to meet you with love, with gentleness, peace, kindness, you know, through the Spirit. And that sometimes is what it looks like, just to kind of get out of the way and allow God to shine through your life. Because you can watch it. If you don't believe me, go try this. Go and meet somebody who you know is speaking angry towards you or whatever, however you want to say that, and just be kind, be gentle, be humble, and I promise you, unless they are completely like flying off the handle, generally speaking, that will diffuse situations and allow things to just, the Spirit of God to move in and do what He wants to do, because you got out of the way and you allowed the Spirit of God to operate in and through you. Now, I'm going to start, watch this, you're going to be amazed. You're going to fall in love with me all over again here in just a second. Having a private conversation, you guys are allowed to listen. Yeah, okay. Right? So, let's say that this box is Alaska. No, is representative of our fields or our lives. What God has given to us. You can call it, you could call this our time. You could call this our money. You could call this our family. You could call this our lives. You could call this whatever you want. I am going to take this in the direction of what God has entrusted to us in the way of money. But I realized, again, in looking at this, this pertains to every facet of my life. When you read the Bible, you really should look at it with an understanding that much, well, all of what you're reading is principles that apply to every area of your life. It's not just, when you read like a parable, let's say, you don't just read a parable and go, well, I don't hate anybody, so I guess I'm okay. Right? Like, you have to look at, how does this apply to me right now in this situation, in my life? What does this look like? I do recognize, and I often will share with you the idea of maybe a Hebraic or Jewish mindset. And here's the main reason I do it. It was written to Jewish people, guys, the Bible. You know this, right? By Jews, to Jews, for the most part. Hello? Anybody know this? Do you know? Listen to this. When Paul wrote his letters, the epistles that we love to read, he never thought that you and I would be sitting here today reading those same letters. You don't have to believe me. But I can show you proof of this. The disciples, all the different books of the Bible, though many of them really didn't, you know, have this full understanding of like time and how long it would go on, most of them figured, or probably all of them figured, that in the New Testament that Jesus would be back before they died, based on words that Jesus spoke. And so as we read these things, the reason I bring out different perspectives is because it's important to recognize who wrote it, who they wrote it to, why they wrote it, what it meant, and then how that translates to me now today. So I've never had anybody, especially not in here, never had anybody come and say, dude, you're trying to turn us Jewish. And so I'm not trying to defend a stance. I'm not trying to come to you and say, here's what I'm trying to do. I just want you to understand. Because if you don't understand what I'm saying, Lord help you. No. That was a joke. Okay, so watch this. This is what we've been given. How much of this is God's? All of it. Okay, good. I'm glad we're all on the same page. So this is all God's, right? So, oh, that didn't work very well. That's okay. So everything's God's. This terrible circle. It's like an egg. Just pretend like that's a perfect square with a perfect circle in it, touching all four sides. I'm going to show you today that God called us to live this way, not this way. Now, let's turn in your Bible and get started in this process. Let's go to Leviticus. I know you all probably have Leviticus memorized by now. I want to lay something to rest really quick before we're going to go to Leviticus 19. I've heard people say things like, Leviticus is the law. The law was not given to the Hebrew people to try and create these, I don't want to say boundaries, but here's the way that I learned this, is God was giving his people the best way to live. He was creating for them a culture and an understanding of this is the best way to live. Now, you and I read this thousands of years later, and we go, gosh, this seems really legalistic. Didn't the New Testament do away with the Old Testament? No. Didn't Jesus kick the law? No. Hello? I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. If you take the Old Testament, throw it out, think you don't need it, can I tell you this? Take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, throw them out as well. Just saying. Take everything before Jesus died on the cross. Oh, wait, you can't. He died before the earth was created. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What took place outside of time, in God's time, what we would call Kairos, we saw take place. Actually, Peter described this. He said the only reason this happened inside of time is because you wouldn't believe that it already took place. So, in other words, this was already God's plan before he ever created anything or anyone. God had a plan and a purpose set up. So, here's why I'm sharing all this with you. We look at things and we start looking at all the restrictions. That restricts this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. Stop just a minute and let's look at Leviticus from this standpoint. You have a group of people who were enslaved for hundreds of years. They were not able to take a single day off. They were beaten. They were taken advantage of. They had nothing. And suddenly God says, I want to give you a day off. In fact, it's not even going to be legal for you to work. You must rest. Does that sound like restriction, or does that sound like freedom to someone who's never had a day off in their life? Sounds like freedom. Right? To a person who's reading this, in the time that they're reading this, they're being given understanding of an ability to increase the blessing on their life. So, God says things like this, Leviticus 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Can I tell you what that means? Not the reaping part. That's fairly self-explanatory. When God says this, I am the Lord your God. Do you know why he said that? It would be like if I were to say, God, I don't understand why I need to give money to any poor person. They have every opportunity that I have. They can go out and work. I work. Why don't they work? Well, I don't know what they're going to do with that, so I don't think I want to give them anything. So God, why should I do that? Because I'm God. Oh, okay. Because you didn't do anything to deserve what you got either. I'm God. That might be a little bit like, oh, that's kind of harsh. But that's really what, in all, ultimately, it's saying is, I am the Lord your God. He takes them on this journey of reminding them, I brought you out of slavery. And he continues not to beat them over the head with it, but remind them that you didn't really do anything to deserve what you're getting. So I'm trying to teach you how to be generous and giving like I'm generous and giving. Because I am who I am, and what I do flourishes and is blessed, and all things come from being generous. Oh my gosh, this is going to take forever for me to get out what I need to get out, but that's okay. Well, because I keep getting other stuff. There is a principle Wow, they're having fun. I want to go. There is a principle in the Bible, but it's talked about in a book that I have that I'm glad to let anyone read if you feel like it, but it's 1,000 pages. It's quite long. Anyway, there is a principle called Zimzum, and it is, I believe it's spelled T-I-S-I-M or T-Z-I-M and T-Z-U-M, Zimzum. What that means is to become less so someone else can become greater. As a husband, sometimes I have to Zimzum so that she can flourish. Wife, sometimes she has to zimzum so I can flourish. As parents, we always zimzum so our kids can flourish. So here's why I'm bringing this up. It is said that when God just was, there was nothing else, just God. He was in everything. He was everything. He was everywhere. That there could be nowhere
that God didn't exist. Like, he's that big. Do you get the same, do you catch what I'm saying? So think about nothing but God. Nothing's created, nothing, just God. There is nothing but him. In order to create man and to create the earth, to create anything that was not God, he actually had to shrink himself in order to create an environment that was not him. He's in them. Inside of him, and now God didn't get smaller, he just made room. I don't know how else to put it. So God is beyond understanding, so it's too difficult to really try to explain. But it's a principle that if we can get a hold of the idea that sometimes in order to actually flourish ourselves, we actually have to sacrifice and make ourselves smaller so someone else can be bigger, and it actually has the reverse effect, and I flourish in the process of you flourishing. So God said, we just read, I'm going to give you a whole field. But I don't want you to take any of the corners and harvest them. You see this in the book of Ruth. But I don't want you to harvest this. I want you to glean your field, right? All this. But I don't want you to go over it twice. Pick up what you can. Leave the rest. Leave the corners. And leave whatever you don't get. Leave it. Let those who are less fortunate than you. He actually says the Levites, the strangers, the orphans, the fatherless, which is the orphans, the widows, that was the one I left out. They can come in and take whatever is at your corners. And what. In fact, they said that you could actually know who was generous and who wasn't so generous by the size of the corners of the field. Because there was no measurement like, you must leave 13 cubits and 12, you know what, it wasn't like that. It was just, leave the corners of your field. Do not harvest them. You can have everything else. And then he goes on and he says, in this way, you will see increase and your crops will flourish and grow. It was kind of like, I mean, if you take this idea and you said, if you keep all of it, you actually curse what you're doing, versus if you do the way that I tell you to do, you increase and flourish. Can I tell you the name of the system for doing money in Hebrew? It's tzedakah. It's spelled T-Z-A-D-E-K-A-H, I believe. That sounds about right. The word for righteousness is tzedak. T-Z-A-D-E-K. Tzedak. They have the same root word. Because your righteousness means nothing if you're greedy. Are you living in a square field? Or are you living in a round field? Are you giving God what, I mean, we read things like Malachi 3. Will you rob God? How do I rob God? In tithes and offerings. Remember last week I told you there's more than one tithe. In fact, there's three. He actually said this. Will you rob God? How do we rob God? In the Hebrew word is ma'asarah. It's Hebrew word for plural tithes. And anyway, I don't want to go down. I'm getting too far ahead of myself. Back up. Your righteousness means nothing if you're greedy. You know that Jesus talked about over and over, anytime he brought up hell, okay, that was a little too much. Not anytime, a lot of times. When he brought up hell, what he was talking like person going to hell was typically because they were greedy and not taking care of the needs of the people around them. In I believe it's Luke chapter 6. I might be wrong about that, but Jesus talks about Lazarus and the rich man, and he says that Lazarus walked by, the rich man walked by Lazarus, who was a beggar, who had leprosy, or he had sores, I figure it's leprosy, and he was begging, and the rich man blew him off. And then later on, Jesus talks about them being, at the time, in one in Abraham's bosom, which was the waiting place for heaven at the time, and the other was in Hades or hell, the rich man was, and he begged Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come and quench his thirst, to which he couldn't, and he actually asked him, well, could you go back and, you know, let this man be raised from the dead and go tell my brothers, because I have five brothers. And anyway, long to short of it, Jesus is talking about our greed, our selfishness can actually endanger us in a position of losing our soul. Listen, I know this is kind of like, oof. Have I talked to you, I'm sure I have, about Sodom and Gomorrah? Why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? This is found in Ezekiel chapter 16, I believe verse 48, 9, somewhere in there. Ezekiel talks about why, so he says, your Sodom and your sister Gomorrah were destroyed because they did not take care of the needs of the poor. They were greedy, selfish, and did not take care of the needs of the poor. Right? Yeah. So, I guess I want to be really clear about something. I'm not sharing these things with you to try and say you're greedy. I'm not trying to say one single person in this place is selfish, greedy, or in danger of the fires of hell. Not what I'm saying. I am not trying to beat you up. I'm just trying to unfold some things so that we can live a life that flourishes and grows in such a way that's blessed by God beyond what we're being blessed even now. Not that we're not all blessed. We are, and I recognize that. But I also recognize that there's more. There's more that God wants to do. There's more that he wants to open up to us. I really want to hit on today a little bit more of the idea of first fruits. So we're going to stay right here in Leviticus 19 for a second. Let's jump down a few verses to verse 23 of Leviticus 19. Somebody shouldn't have given me a pen now. I got something to play with. This is awesome. This helps me think, though. So verse 23. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. Verse 24. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And then, I believe New American Standard, it says it shall be given to the Lord. So the idea is the fourth year, you don't touch it because it's God. Verse 25, and in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit that it may yield to you, listen to this, its increase. I am the Lord your God. Now listen, Romans 11 says, if the first fruit is holy, the whole lump is holy, right? that actually is coming from this principle right here. If you take the first fruit and declare them as God's, as holy, it makes everything else holy. In fact, in Jewish mindset, or however you want to call it, culture, I guess, it says this: what is true of the firstborn is true of the whole family. It goes on to say this: what is true of the first letter of a word is true of the whole word. And it proves out, it's called the law of first mention as we learn to read scripture, but it proves out even inside of the language, the Hebrew language of a word, the first letter sets the tone for the entire word. So what we do with our first fruits, it determines the rest of the crop. Now, I know this. There's sometimes we look at things like this and we go, yeah, but I'm not a farmer. So what does it matter about crops, or fruits, or vegetables? Can I tell you this? Not everybody in Israel was farmers. Right? So how about this? What I do with the first fruits of my time determines the blessing of the rest of my time. You ever thought about why the Bible encourages us to first thing in the morning rise and seek His face? Because if I take the first fruits of my time, make it holy unto the Lord, it makes the rest of my time holy. Wait, no, it's only talking about crops. Listen to what I'm saying. Not trying to be rude. For whatever reason, when you start talking about money, there's lots of the enemy is right there to try and bring all these distractions and thoughts. And but if I said, what you do with the first year of your marriage, if you bless your marriage and you bless your wife in the first year of your marriage, you pour everything you have into it, it will have increase and blessing as you go. We'd go, that sounds great. Watch this. What you do with the first 1,000 miles of a brand new vehicle will determine. Right? Don't do anything. Don't change your oil. Don't do anything for several 1,000 miles and watch what happens. I mean, it's a principle. Do you understand? That's all I'm trying to bring in this. It is a principle that I believe God wants us to live every portion of our life in a circle and not in a square. Because if we live trying to have all of it, it's all mine, it's all mine, it's all mine, you eat your harvest. Ezekiel 44:30. Oh, let's turn there really quick. I want to explain something about Ezekiel really quick as you're turning there. Ezekiel 44:30. Israel wasn't even a nation at this time. They were in Babylon. And here's what Ezekiel says to them. Where are the little kids when you need them? They can tell you all the books of the Bible as you're, oh, Ezekiel, Daniel. I'm just playing. I love to hear these kids like rattle off the books of the Bible. Like, I'm like, yeah. I wish I would have had more time when I was a kid to learn those things. Not more time. I wish I would have been more dedicated. Verse 30 of Ezekiel 44 says this: the best of all first fruits of any kind, and every sacrifice of any kind from all of your sacrifices shall be the priest. Also, you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. The priest shall not eat anything, bird, oh, I didn't want to read all that, who cares? No, just kidding. I really wanted to focus in on the idea of first fruits is in everything. So, what do you do with the first fruits? Like, I think I showed you last week that first fruits and tithes are two separate things. There is a portion of every seed that's planted, there is a portion of fruit that comes up first. It's called the first fruit, first thing that comes up. And you have to harvest it or it will rot. And in harvesting it, you're supposed to do something with those first fruits. Here's what you're supposed to do with it. You're supposed to bind up the first fruits. You bring them to the Lord. You wave them in the air. And then you hand them to your spiritual authority. 2.5%. That's what happens to the first corner. The first corner of your field is your teruma offering or your first fruit offering. That 2.5%, this is why this has been a bit difficult for me to preach this, because for some of you, that's me. Some of you, it may not be me, but your spiritual authority is who you are supposed to give your teruma to. Now listen to what I'm saying. If you don't want to, don't. It's okay. You're not going to go to hell. Your life isn't going to be miserable and crummy and bad, and the devil's going to take all your money. I'm just saying that I have personally stepped into this in the last little over a year, and I have watched God do things this last year that I've never seen in my 20-some years of walking with the Lord. Because I became obedient to what I believe God showed me, and it was shown to me through someone else. It wasn't shown to me because I'm this amazing guy. But I heard somebody talk about this. I started tearing it apart, studying it, learned it. It took me over a year to begin to share this with you because I needed to know for myself what I believed about this, what I thought about this, what I felt about this. And then I began to put it into practice in my life, and I didn't see anything like the next day. But as I've been faithful and I've continued to do what God told us to do, and I'm beginning to learn this, much of what I just shared with you earlier. If I take the first fruits of my time and I give those to God, because ultimately what you're doing is you bring what is your first fruits, you make it teruma by lifting it to Him. So in other words, you're offering it to Him. Through offering it to Him, in essence, He gives it to your spiritual authority. But He uses you to do so. So my time, I bring to Him and I offer it to Him. And whatever that looks like, whatever He wants me to do with that, whatever that might entail for me, it shifts and changes my entire day. I mean, we could get really crazy and be like, the first smile of the day, I give, you know, whatever. I mean, I don't know. How far do you want to go down that road? All I know is this. The Lord wants me to live in a circular field. And these things is what brings increase and blessing to my life. This all is His anyway. He allows me to be inside this. Now, this second piece over here is your Ma'aser Rishon. It's your tithe to your storehouse. The one we all know about. It's the 10% that goes to the church. So that one, I mean, there's loads of scripture on it. But I want to tell you, as you read, and I would encourage you to go back and read everything you can about tithing, about giving, about offering, about first fruits, about, I mean, I could sit here and probably list out a lot, but it's so much to take in. We are starting a blog, so you can go and see. I have loads of notes that you never get to hear that are going to be on this blog that will be coming soon. So,
when we do that, I'll put a lot more scripture, and then you can study these things out as well. But I realized, like, there's some scripture that's sort of confusing. Like, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter, I believe it's 26. In the third year, the year of the special tithe, take all the tithes to the storehouse, and that tithe is actually given to the Levites, the strangers, and the aliens, or the poor. I can't remember the exact wording of it, but it also talks about, there's another tithe, bring all your tithes to the house, and if the place the Lord names is too far, you can actually eat some of your tithe. You can sell it for money. You can go to a place. You can buy whatever's in your heart to buy. That's, I believe, Deuteronomy 14. And there's all these weird, it's like, wait, I thought the tithe was supposed to go to the church. Why is one telling me to keep it? Why is another one telling me to give it to the poor? I don't understand. What is this all about? So here's what I learned in my study. The Maaser Rishon was the 10% that goes to the church. The Maaser Shenai, S-H-E-N-I, sorry, really sloppy, is the tithe that goes to me, to you, to yourself. In other words, like this. God said, I want you, it is important, it is as important to me what you save as it is what you give. So I want you to take 10% of everything you earn, and I want you to put it away, not just for you, but for generations, for an inheritance of your children and your children's children. How else do you come up with an inheritance? Unless you just have a bunch of family money already and it's just passed out. But he said it to the entire nation. And even when they weren't in like flourishing, even when they weren't even a nation, people like Ezekiel was reminding them, don't forget about your first fruit. Don't forget about setting aside money for yourself. Don't forget about taking care of the needs of the poor. So I can already feel like this, golly, you know, what are you talking, like 30%? And then 2.5%, like 32.5%, is that what we're supposed to give away? No. I thought that at first when I heard it. Feels like, that is too much. That's just not right. That's from the devil. right? I knew the church just wanted my money. I didn't really have those thoughts. But. So I'm going to come back to this in 1 second. I want to write the last one for you. The last one is Maaser. We'll call it Maaser Ani. It's Maaser Ani, however you say it, but it is the tithe to the poor. And here's how that one works. And this is in Deuteronomy 26, verse 29, I believe, right in there. If I'm reading it right. I think that's right, 29. Don't turn there. So it says this. It depends on what translation you're reading. The one I'm reading right now is during the, I don't know how to say that word. It starts with an S. S-H-Shemai? The 7-year tithe is what it's talking about. During the 7-year tithe, the third year of, so the third year and the sixth year, you're to bring your tithe that would go to you and give it to the poor. So the Maaser Ani is not a third tithe as in 30%. It is what you normally would save for yourself and an inheritance actually gets given away to the poor. So back when this was written, they harvested and were paid and everything annually. So they did this by year. So during the third year, all of that goes this way that would have gone to you, it goes to the poor. So the way that Sage and I do it, because most of us either get paid by the week or bi-weekly or monthly or whatever,
she could probably tell you this better than me. She's like, yeah, I could. So we take our third tithe that would go to us, so like the third week and the sixth week and the ninth week, you know, all those things. We take those, and sometimes we put it away until the Lord says, I want you to take all of this. So maybe there's $1,000 sitting there because we haven't heard from the Lord yet what to do with it, but we don't touch it. We just put it away until God tells us what to do. It might go to a ministry that is serving the poor. It might go, one time Sage was told by the Lord that we needed to just go get cash from what we had set aside and go hand it out to different people that the Lord told us to hand it out to, people, whether it was on the street, you know, whatever. Just be obedient, do what I tell you to do, and do it. And so that's how we personally handle that. And it's actually been amazing, like, awesome. And so, again, I know it sounds like a lot. The first time I started looking at this, I talked to Sage about it. I'm just going to be straight with you here. I talked to Sage about it, and I was like, this is a lot. Like, I mean, we already were giving more than 10%, but it was like, how can we do this? This seems like a giant stretch. Like, we're already feeling it, so how do we do this? Not that God was never leaving us in lack, ever leaving us in lack, or never faithful. Or, I mean, we were always provided for. Everything was good. And so here's what I said to him. Maybe we should start just like a little bit of it. Maybe we should just take like a percentage and do what we can. And she goes, either we're going to do it or not. So let's just jump in and do it. And yeah, I know, right? Takes the wife. Lord, the wife you gave me. What's going on here? And so, personally, that's how we did. We just jumped in. And, I mean, it was crazy how the Lord has taken this right here, this 79%, 78%, whatever, and made it more than the 100% that I want to live on, right? I'm American. I want to live on 100%. I'm American. What a dork. It's the American lie posing as a dream. So, as I have learned to, and not just me, this, I couldn't do this without Sage, truly. Plus, listen, having agreement right here is huge. If I just was like, we're going to do this, I'm the man of the house, ultimately, sure, we would, but it wouldn't go well. I know that sometimes we have to just do what God says, and sometimes we have to step out in faith, and there's not always 100% agreement, but I think it's important, especially when it comes to finances, because finances are usually, well, they're the biggest cause of marital problems that exist, truly. That's a true fact. I looked it up. No, but money is the number one thing. So, as I have learned that God said, I want you to take your first fruit here, and I want you to take your tithe, and I want you to set them up for giving. I'm going to take all the rest, and I'm going to increase it, and I'm going to bless it, and I'm going to make it flourish, and I'm going to make it grow, and you're going to do more on that 78% or whatever percent it actually ends up being. It technically, yeah, I don't want to go there because there's different thoughts on that. Anyway, let's just call it 78%. On that, I will cause you to do more in that than you ever did or ever could have on 100%. Now, here's the
here's how some of this translates into New Testament, so that I know. I saw you look at your watch, and I know you're not telling me it's time, but I do recognize it's getting a little bit late. Happy Valentine's Day. Jesus, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, I believe. I scare myself when I start throwing verses out there. I think that's right. It says that he is the first fruits of resurrection. Watch this. How do you know that you know that you know that you're guaranteed resurrection? Because Jesus became the first fruits of resurrection. And what's true of the first fruit is true of everything else that is in that cross. So in Jesus, we have absolute security in our resurrection because he made himself the first fruit of resurrection. I shared this with you last week. Jesus said this: if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Here's what he would have said in Hebrew: if I become teruma. Remember I told you first fruits is, the Hebrew word is bickering. The first fruit is bickering until it's bound and lifted up. Then it becomes teruma. Jesus said, if I am bound and lifted up, if I become teruma, I will draw all men unto me. And if I am holy and I am first fruit, then everyone who comes after me is holy and sanctified through the first fruit offering of my life. Jesus, raised from the dead. Mary comes and tries to touch him, or maybe she just got close to him, but Jesus said, woman, I like how they say that in the Bible, woman, don't try this at home. Woman, don't touch me. I have not yet risen, right? I have not yet, his blood had not yet been poured out on the altar. If Jesus is first fruit and he resurrected, we will be resurrected. If he's sanctified, we're sanctified. If he made it into heaven and became a glorified being, we will become glorified. I like that word, glory. I feel, it don't matter what I feel. I need one of these. I know, I need one all the time. You catch what I'm saying. There, it's a principle. It's a principle. Everything that is first fruit. This is why Adam, first fruits of curse, made all of creation curse. Jesus had to do what Jesus did so he could become not only our sin offering, but our first fruits offering, so that we could be made sanctified, because if the first fruit is holy, the whole lump is holy. If we want to see all that we have flourish, increase, grow, and become all that it's meant to be, I believe it starts with learning to take our first fruits and do with it what God's told us to do. Again, there's no condemnation in Jesus. If you disagree with me, that is completely fine. I would never treat you any different. Don't care what you do with your stuff. That is your stuff, your plate pretty. But I'm telling you, the Lord laid out for us the best way to have the best kind of life that's blessed in him. And that's by doing the things he called us to do. And he's, again, I can't get enough of this out, but he cares as much about what you say even said this. Malachi said it, but Malachi said, will you rob God? How do we rob God? By not giving of our time. So to not give to yourself is robbing God. I know that's like, but it's true. This is how a people who are 4% of the population of the United States have 40% of the wealth of the United States. Because they've entered into a positional righteousness through not being greedy, but being stewards of what God has given them. About not harvesting their corners, doing what they're supposed to do with it. And there are some who see this very different than I do. You can go on lots of Jewish sites and they talk about, you know, unless you're in Jerusalem, you don't follow this, unless there's this, if there's no temple, you know, all these things. But I also recognize, principally, it works. It works for me and it works for others who I know right now who are doing it, and they're seeing the fruit of these things that are evident. I also believe, I shared with you last week how the Bible says that as we give, the windows of heaven are open. And I said that's more than just like blessing of money or these things coming forth. It is about perspective. So the best way to gain, say, even revelation is to give into it. Romans, I don't know which verse it is. It's in Romans. It says that those who are taught should share in the blessing of those who are teaching. No, those who are teaching should share in the blessing of those who are being taught. In other words, it actually goes on to say that it's where we get the idea of as you hear revelation, you give into it because your heart is attached to your treasure. And so if you want your heart to wrap around something that you want to understand, you give into it and your heart follows that and you get the revelation. I know this is a lot. I know that I want to be clear about a couple of things, because I recognize there is a lot of perversion out there of some of the prosperity doctrine is a little bit wonky. Some of it is absolutely right on, and I think we need to understand it better. But I think the position of your heart is what is important. If the position of your heart is to gain things, you're actually in a wrong position. That's where Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. And mammon is a desire for stuff. It is actually allowing your stuff to rule you, is what that means. And so I recognize that we must keep our hearts positionally in a place of humility and desire for God. And so I think that's why this message sometimes is hard to talk about, because it can come across as sounding like being beat up over trying to get more money or whatever. It's not. Really, really not. So I love you all, and I respect all of you. I honor you. But I also know that I have to be obedient to do what God told me to do, to share with you the message that He shared with me, and for your benefit, not for your money. So, again, if you have issue with it, don't do it. So, everybody stand up with me, please. You're probably going to get a kick out of reading my notes as we go on through this, because there's so much I don't share with you. I want to pray a blessing. I want to pray for revelation and understanding. I want to pray for God to lead each one of us. One direction, the other, whatever. I just want to pray that you would hear from Him, whatever that looks like. I want to encourage you.
God, that you lay out for us in so many different ways, the right ways to live, the right ways to give and bless. Lord, thank you that there's not one person in here that is greedy or selfish, that, Lord, we don't live like that, and I recognize that, and we don't, we are a generous people, and Lord, we are blessed because of it, and I recognize all of those things. Thank you, Lord, that you're calling us higher. Thank you that you're giving us greater revelation, greater understanding. Thank you, Father, for the ability to just be here and share my heart and share what I believe you to be sharing with me. And Father, I pray that it would go deep into each one of our hearts, that we would examine where we are in these things, that no matter what, we wouldn't try to live on the whole harvest field, but we would live out of what you call us to, whatever that might look like for us. That God, we would allow you to set aside the corners for what you want to do with it. Not what I say, not what anybody else says, but what you want to do. So, Father, I pray your blessing and increase over every person who listens to the sound of my voice. We love you, Lord. We are so honored that you chose us and that you are God and we're not. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.